Okay, we're going to look at the last chapter in 2 Thessalonians. Last week we learned that the second letter was addressed to the saints at Thessalonica because there was an issue they had. An issue was the Lord was going to return. And some of the saints at Thessalonica figured, well, if he's going to come, why should I wait? Why should I work? Why should I just wait for the Lord? But the attitude that all Christians should have is that they are supposed to prepare for the Lord. We don't know when he's coming. Paul, Silas, and Timothy addressed that in the first letter. He's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when. And the first letter encouraged people to be ready, to be alert, and be ready for the Lord when he returns. Last week, we also looked at the man of lawlessness. And Jesus, when he returns, I referred to the 13th chapter of Revelation, he is going to defeat that man of lawlessness. And the authors emphasize the importance of holding on to the teachings they receive. And he expressed gratitude for those saints at Thessalonica who have been chosen like you and I for salvation, and encourage them to be steadfast. As we jump into and nothing's moving here. Hold on a second. As we jump into the third chapter, he's going to encourage the saints to be ready, to do what they're doing, to be steadfast. He's also going to command them to live a quiet and disciplined life. He's going to instruct them in his closing reading to make sure that they are on the straight and narrow. They are focusing on God instead of what the world has to offer. He also commands them to stay away from those individuals who are unruly. But yet he gives them an encouragement to make sure that they try to teach those individuals, try to admonish them in love. Because don't forget, they're your brothers and sisters. Just like today, when someone's walking out of step, we are supposed to try to encourage them, try to help them along. So with that, we'll jump right into the lesson. And the first question I proposed was, how did the Thessalonians receive the gospel, and what was Paul's request? Can I get someone to read the first two verses of chapter 3, please?
Heavenly brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, and not all have faith.
Thank you, Diane. So how did the Thessalonians receive the gospel? What does that tell us? They were eager.
They were excited about it.
In fact, when you think about Paul's encouragement to them in the first letter, he had indicated that throughout the area of Macedonia and Achaia, they were known for their faith. They were known for their eagerness to serve the Lord. Something that we should take to heart in our Christian walk of life. Be eager to serve God. Be eager to glorify Him. Be eager to praise Him. And what? Anyone? Why should we do that?
So we're rescued from our sins.
We're rescued from our sins, absolutely.
And from the evil of the world.
And as Paul had said in verse 2, from the perverse and evil men. So we see that they received the gospel because they love Scripture. Paul had shared that with us in the second chapter of this particular letter, verse 15. And they were growing in love and perseverance. Something that we should emulate in our lives as Christians. Don't forget, these letters were written to the saints of the first century. But we as Christians can glean the thoughts from these letters and apply them to our lives. And they were spreading the word of God with others. And they were glorifying God for His word. Things that we as Christians should be doing in our lives. Giving God the glory. And the next part of that question was what was Paul's request of it? What did Paul ask him to do for him? For himself and his companions.
Pray for him.
Pray for us. Exactly. And he also wanted the word of God spread rapidly and be glorified. He wanted people who were Christians to hear the message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And it was important for Paul on his, and we know what happened throughout his missionary journeys. He was plagued with false teachers who were trying to undermine the message of the cross. He also wanted prayers so that Paul and his companions will be delivered from the first and evil men. He wanted to make sure that these false teachers who were following him would not be able to overcome his message. And another point that Paul requested was that he wanted to be bold in spreading the word of the Lord. He didn't want to be timid. He didn't want to take a back seat to people, but yet he wanted to boldly preach the message of the cross. And finally, in the second verse, we read that those who are lost, who don't have the faith, our unbelievers need Jesus in their lives. And how do we get that message to them? What can we do as
be present in their, maybe be present in their lives?
Be a presence in their lives?
Lead by example?
Lead by example. Very good points. Anybody else? Carol?
Serve others.
Serve others. That's our primary job, is to be a servant to others to the best of our ability. So Paul asked for these prayers on their behalf. So praying is a two-way street. Paul prayed for these saints at Thessalonica, and he's also asking prayers on behalf of him and his companions so that they can go out and proclaim the message of God. How do we pray? Do we include that in our prayers? Do we give thanks to God for everything he gives to you and I? Absolutely. It's important. We don't conjure up things of the world. We may think we do, but we don't. God gives us everything. He even gave up his son. We died on the cross for you and I. And that's phenomenal. And we should be able to glorify God in everything we do. And that's what Paul's request was. Make sure that these individuals share in spreading of the message of the gospel with Paul and his companions by praying for them, by making sure that Paul's teachers will not pull them away by boldly proclaiming the message of the cross, and also to those who are lost, which is those who don't have faith. Dave?
I think part of it's like just having, like at work, you know, I work in a pretty worldly business, construction. And I got to talking to another project manager, and he was telling me that he went to church. And so I told him about where I go, and he lives in Salem. So he said, yeah, we've been checking out churches. And I told him about the Church of Christ in South and Market Street. Just kind of see if they were interested in attending there. And then I ran across a guy that used to go to church in Salem on my job in Eugene, and it turned out that he goes to Canby Church of Christ.
Oh, nice.
So just kind of, you know, talking to people casually, you know, if you see a common ground or interest, just, you know, working it into the conversation.
That's important, because that's the way we build relationships. And by talking to people, by encouraging them to look to the Church of Christ, it's important. That's a very good observation in the world, because we live in this world, but yet we're not part of it as Christians. God's word should spread rapidly, and we are instruments of that. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I believe it's from 6 through 9, we can understand that Paul said some people plant, Apollos did the watering, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. We may plant the seed in someone's mind. Someone may teach that individual down the road, but God is going to give the increase. And that's why we glorify God, because he is an integral part of this process by bringing individuals to salvation. So what will God do for Christians who are threatened by the evil one? Can I get someone to read verses 3 through 5, please?
But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ.
Thank you. I think so. How does God protect those from the evil one? What do you think, Irene?
I think he strengthens them in their faith. And
right, yeah.
I think you have to have faith and you have to pray a lot and know God's word. So you can detect the evil one.
Exactly. And one of the things that Christians should realize that we need God in our lives. If we don't have God and we think we can do it on our own, we're going to be lost. Terrible.
Yeah. Verse 5, he directs your hearts into the love of God. The light of God is the only thing that will drive the darkness out of our lives. Mm-hmm. So the more we put the light of God into our lives, the easier it is to chase the darkness away.
Exactly. So when the Lord is faithful, whatever God says will happen. Can I ask someone to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, please?
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
Thank you. So we see that God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand. And yet, God is there. He's going to provide for you and I a means of escaping away from that temptation. But he expects each and every one of us, you and I, to make sure that we keep him first in our lives. God is faithful. Whatever God says, it will happen. The Lord will strengthen and protect them from the evil one. And the evil one is Satan. Just think back before people were Christians. Satan was in control of your lives. But once you become a Christian, you put all that behind you. And God is going to be with you every step of the way. What happens when we are baptized into the body of Christ? What does God do for you and I besides forgiving our sins? And we join him as his child in the church. What does he do for us?
Gives us the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jane said it. Yeah, he gives us the Holy
Spirit. I'm sorry, I didn't hear. Dead Jane.
He gives us the Holy Spirit.
He gives us the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that is such a blessing to have God's Spirit within us. But what happens when we sin? Think about that. God wants each and every one of us to be saved. And if we allow Satan in his domain to pull us away, we are going to be lost permanently. Now, the Lord will direct their hearts into the love of God. What do you think that statement means?
He gives us the ability to love so our hearts can grow, and therefore when we're serving others, possibly our heart is in love with God and is doing what we're supposed to be doing, and so he's going to direct us. I mean, it says that
you're on the right track. When we think of the love of God, just think what God has done for us. And what was that?
He sent Jesus.
He sent Jesus to die for our sins. So the love of God is deep for his children. Just look at the history in the Old Testament. How he protected, how he saved his children, children of Israel. But over and over again, what did they do?
Sinned.
They sinned. They turned their backs against them. But God wants us to love him as he loves us. And we have a long way to go in our lives to meet that challenge that God has as it is expected of us. And Paul goes on to say, the Lord will direct their hearts into the steadfastness of Christ. When we look at the life of Jesus, and we studied this a while ago in the Homily of the Gospels, we see what type of person Jesus was when he was here. Can each and every one of us emulate what he did? I know I struggle sometimes with things in the world that affect me, but yet I have to overcome them. I have to persevere. I have to be patient. I have to show the kindness and love that Jesus shared with everyone. Sometimes it's hard. But yet it's up to you and I to strive to please God in that way by looking at Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, as the Hebrew writer says in the letter of Hebrews. So Jesus Christ is our example to follow, to emulate. And look at what Jesus did. He undergone persecution. He undergone abuse. Did he revile those individuals? No. Even when they were taking him to the cross, what did Jesus say?
Forgive
he was
them.
Heavenly Father.
Forgive them.
Forgive them. That's the attitude that Jesus had. And that's the attitude that you and I should have in our life. So describe the author's example while they were with the Thessalonians. What did they do? And can I get someone to read verses 6 through 9, please?
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the traditions which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example.
Thank you. So, Paul shared with the saints of Thessalonica the way Christians should act. And he first said that they were to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. What is an unruly life? That's a hard one. When I read this from the New American Standard Version, I had to think twice. What is it? So the best way to look at that is to go to other translations and see what they say. The New American Standard says, leads an unruly life. Well, I don't know what unruly means. Maybe it means sinful. Maybe it means walking out of step. If you go to the NIV, The translator says, the unruly life is those who are idle and disruptive. Those who cause dissension. Those who are not fully engaged in the work of the Lord. And the CEV says those who loss around, or any of your people who loss around. And the New King James Version says those who walk disorderly, live in idleness, who do not work. And if you go to the Greek, the word translated from the Greek to the English is those who are walking disorderly. And that is out of the complete biblical library of interlinear New Testament. I don't know Greek. I just go by what I'm used to. But when you look at the unruly life, those who walk disorderly, those who walk out of step with God's word, we have to be cautious. And Paul tells us to keep away from them. Make sure you don't get drawn into what they're doing, because you would lose your, you'll be put your life in jeopardy by sinning. So Paul's example, what did he share with the saints of Thessalonica in those verses we just read from verses 6 through 9?
Well, they were to lead faithful and disciplined lives, and
right,
according to God's teachings. Help others, teach others.
Help others and teach others. Very good, Di. Anybody else?
They didn't accept handouts. They worked for what they got.
Worked for what they get. Absolutely. Kirsten?
Oh, I was saying that he worked. I mean, that's what he did. He worked, and they had their food, and they paid for their way while they were preaching, and they led by example.
Exactly. They didn't act in an undisciplined manner when they were among them. And don't forget, we go back to Acts chapter 17, and we see from verses 1 through 15 that they were under persecution. False teachers were coming in and driving the apostles away. And where did they go? They went to Berea. And what did they do? Did they cower? No. They preached Jesus to the Bereans. And they were converted. And this is the example that the apostles set before the Thessalonians, to make sure that you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as Christian had said, we did not eat any bread without paying for it. Now here's Paul, a minister, who should get paid by individuals for preaching the message, but he didn't take their money. He didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for the bread. Lee?
I think it's interesting that he said also that they worked night and day.
Yeah.
That's a lot. So I mean they showed the example of what the people were supposed to do. Now this is how you're supposed to do it.
Exactly. They live the example.
Absolutely.
Carol?
Not working is an idleness, and it creates an opportunity for you to be saying things and involved in things that you shouldn't be. The same way the Bible warns against a gossip, because a gossip has all of this extra time who is spending it on not working, not serving.
Exactly. So we as Christians should emulate this in our lives. Paul said, as Lee had indicated, they labored and hustled, and they kept on working night and day. During this day, what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. At night, they supported themselves so that they would not be a burden to any of the saints of Thessalonica. Faith.
This might be more important too, because some people there were not working.
Right.
And so, who's feeding them? How were they surviving? He's saying, you know, we're doing work and we're paying for our own stuff, so you should do the same thing.
Exactly. And why weren't they working?
That they thought Jesus was going to come back anytime.
Exactly. They thought Jesus was going to come back maybe the next minute. So why should I work? He'll take care of me. Wrong attitude. Attitude of a Christian should be, be ready. Be prepared. Make sure that you are expecting the Lord to come like tomorrow.
Be in season and out of season.
Very good point. Be. And that's the way Christians should conduct their lives. And Paul was that example to the saints of Israel. At this Thessalonica. So what instruction did Paul and his companions give to the Thessalonians? Can I get someone to read verses 10 through 13, please?
Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are quite passionate and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good.
Thank you, Dave. So what is he saying to those saints?
Get up and work if you want to eat.
Exactly. You know, as they had indicated, if they're not working, who's feeding them? Who's taking care of them? Christians have a responsibility to take care of their family. That means go out and work. And not everybody is going to work in the same job. There are different jobs that people will do. And your employer will pay you for a good day's work. So if anyone is not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. That's very harsh. But yet, that's what Paul had commanded them.
Well, in the last scripture that I read, it talked about busybodies. And, and there's a lot of people that they physically can't work. So, you know, there's other things that can be done, like, you know, looking after the sick or, you know, helping others or arranging food or arranging classes. Would you agree?
Yeah. Some people don't have the ability to work. But that doesn't negate the point that they do other things. But if they engage in idleness, in being a busybody, it's going to lead them to be to an undisciplined life by doing no work at all. We could work if we're unable to help others, serve others to the best of our ability. And we should be doing that as Christians. He goes on to say, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Live your life as a Christian. Don't brag about it, but live it so that others may look at your life and emulate that in your life. We see that he concludes in this section, don't grow weary about doing good. We may not see the result of what we do, but God knows them. And down the road, what you do may influence an individual to become a child of God. And that's our job as Christians. Our job is to spread the word to the best of our ability. Even when someone becomes a Christian from the first day, you could share your experience on how you became a Christian with others, and that may spark them to study, them to realize they don't have God in their lives, and they need God in their lives. So what were the actions the Thessalonians to take with the brethren who do not obey the instructions of Paul and his companions? What does the authors of Second Thessalonians say in verses 14 and 15, please? Can I get a volunteer to read that?
If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Thank you, guys. So what is Paul saying?
Saying you take note of how they are behaving, and if it's not incorrect, then do not associate with them.
Don't associate with them.
But don't hate.
Exactly. When we don't associate with an individual who's a Christian, we put him to shame. And that's the point that he's making. Make sure that they see that they are sinful and they're not walking according to the commandments of God. And that will put them to shame. He goes on to say further, take a special note of that individual. Make sure you point them out. Don't associate them with him or her so that he or she may be put to shame. But he also goes on to say that do not regard him as an enemy. And why?
Well, he's a brother.
He's a brother or sister in Christ.
And even though he's not doing right, you always leave the door open.
Absolutely.
You never shut the door on that person.
And you shouldn't. We have to be an influence to the best of our ability. Admonish him as a brother. Help him to realize that he's in a sinful way. That's our jobs. That's what we're supposed to do out of love. Look at what Jesus did when he was here. Lee.
I got a note here on my favorite that I thought was interesting. Through correct discipline comes repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only way to do that. You can't just disregard them completely. If you do, you'll never get anywhere with them.
Exactly. If you don't say anything to that individual,
that's worse.
You're going to lose them. God doesn't want to see anyone lost. And as Christians, as strong Christians, we should be able to help those see the error of their way, and it may bring them to the repentance. And that's the whole key. Look at what Jesus did when he was here. He associated with sinners, with people who were not treating people fairly, he's still associating with them so that he could teach them. He could help them see that they're sinful. And maybe it will spark them to repent and turn away from their sins. So the last question I have in our study is looked at in the last three verses of this chapter. And the question I pose is, what's the importance of writing the letter in Paul's own hand? Before we get to that, there's a section I'd like to look at before. And can I get someone to read the last three verses of this chapter, please?
There may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you very, very much, Diane. So we see that Paul extends an encouragement in his prayer to the Thessalonians. He says, May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. So he's encouraging the saints to make sure they are walking according to the commandments of God. He goes on to say further than that, verse 16, the Lord be with you. And if we're going to jump down to the 18th verse in his prayer, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So it not only encourages these individuals at Thessalonica to remain faithful, he is telling them, the grace of God is with you, but stay on the right path. So the question that I asked was, what's the importance of Paul writing the letter in his own hand? He said in the 17th verse, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I'm writing. So what do you think he means by that?
Authenticity? The authenticity of the letter?
The authenticity of the letter, right? What was happening back in that day? False teachers were coming. And some scholars believe that Paul suffered an eye ailment or an injury. And we know this when we look at his conversion in the 9th chapter of Acts, and specifically verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And this is Paul's conversion. Those scales could have, his vision of Jesus could have hurt his eyes, and that's why he had the scales, and they were dropped off after when Ananias saw him, and we see that he got up and regained his sight, and he was baptized. Also, in the 14th chapter, when he went to Lystra, some of the false teachers from Antioch of Poseidon and those who were in Iconium went down, and what did they do? They stoned him. Beat him. This could have caused Paul receiving an injury in his eye. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
As of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from bowing myself, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
Thank you, Eileen. So Paul knew that the thorn in the flesh was supposed to keep him humble. And by being humble, he would praise the power of Jesus. to other people. And we read this last week, first and second, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disrupted either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So we see that don't listen to those people who are false teachers. Don't listen to false messages. What they were doing was they were telling the saints, they could have told the saints at Thessalonica that this was from Paul. They forged his signature. In some of the letters that Paul had written, he mentions false claims about his teaching from others. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. But he makes the point that I, Paul, in his closing statement, not only in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 21, Galatians chapter 6 and 11, Colossians chapter 4 and 18, and Philemon chapter 1, verse 19. He makes note that I, Paul, in writing this, and he assures the Thessalonians that this is a genuine letter. It's authentic. It comes from Paul himself. And they must have saw his writing because he was with him for 3 weeks. And since he had an issue with his eyes, he wrote big letters. So they understood that this came from Paul. And we have to realize that Paul loved the saints at Thessalonica for all they were doing. And it was important for that love be reciprocated in their prayers for Paul and his companions and for others. That concludes our study in these two letters, and I appreciate everybody's comments and readings and questions. Next week, Dean will lead our study in the Galatian letter, and we'll pick up our study from there next week.